You know, we had a wonderful week this past week with VBS, and I just want to say thank you as a church for your generosity. I am standing up here with the Mohawk, as I promised the kids and everyone, because of the generosity of the kids and the generosity of you all. We had set the goal at $1,000 to help the two church plants that we support in Washington, D.C., Zach McKelly and Zach Randalls, and we surpassed that goal, and that's why not only is it me who is here with a Mohawk, but also Justin, because we were able to raise $1,520 to go and to send for them. So I want to say thank you. And just so you know, I shared this at VBS, but it is going to help them. They just got a second building right beside. They're all there in the storefront of a high-rise building, and they got the building or the rooms right next door to their church, in which they are now opening up a children's department. And they had been renting out of the motel that was right beside them for rooms, and now they have that own place, and the money that we raise is going to help them buy supplies and play equipment for their children's department. So again, I say thank you for that. If you would turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 3, and as you're turning to Revelation, just think about how you were getting ready for church this morning. You know, if you're a female, you probably thought through your wardrobe. You probably asked the question, well, what did I wear the last couple of weeks? And you finally picked out the perfect outfit. You matched up all your accessories, and you made sure everything was picture perfect. And if you're a male, you probably went to your closet, grabbed the closest thing to you, you sniffed it to make sure it was clean, and then you put it on. But whether you're male or female, you probably at some point this morning looked into a mirror to see what you looked like. You know, in the book of James, we find that the Word of God is to be like a mirror. We come to it to see what we look like to God. And as we see ourselves, we want to make whatever changes are necessary so that we look presentable. If you got dressed this morning, you walked in front of the mirror and you noticed your hair was really messed up, what would you do? You usually would go and fix your hair. You wouldn't just see it and then walk away without doing anything. And the same is true of the Bible. As we read God's Word, we want to make sure that we see ourselves as God sees us, but then we also make the changes that are necessary in order to be pleasing to God. James writes in chapter 1, he says, do not merely listen to the word and deceive yourselves, but instead also do what it says. As he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself walks away and forgets what he looks like. So today, as we look here in Revelation chapter 3, we want to ask this question. What does God think of His church? How does God view us? And what should we do to change our lives so that our lives are pleasing to Him? This morning, we want to look at the last of the seven churches here in Revelation. And we want to look at the church of Laodicea. Often when I've heard the churches preached through, I've often heard them referred to as being the church ages. And now I believe that every single church is, every message that is given to the church is relevant to us today, that each of the seven churches were physical churches that were there that he was writing to, and that every message is applicable to us today. Now, I don't have anything against those or any arguments with those who believe, but I personally do not view the church age translation or interpretation of this. But with saying that, I do want to say this, that I do believe that the message that Christ gives to the church in Laodicea is extremely applicable to the modern church today. Because here what you see is a church that is completely unaware of their true spiritual status. It is a church that believes everything is okay. It's a church that believes everything is fine, but Jesus says, no, you are not fine. Instead, you nauseate me. You make me sick. He says, when I see you, I want to vomit. These are not exactly words of compliment or pray, yet or praise, but yet tragically, these are the words that are spoken by the risen and glorified Christ to his church there in the city of Laodicea. Because for this church, there is not a single word of praise or commendation. There is not a single one. There is only words of condemnation that come from the mouth of the Amen, the faithful and true witness. And it is a reminder to us all here this morning that no church should ever be comfortable with who they think they are. I've heard so many people say before, well, we're not much, but we're the best that God has. And I think, and I'm always left thinking, that's a dangerous thing to think, that we are something special to God. Because we should continually remind ourselves that we are nothing apart from Him. That we in our sin are easily deceived. But let me remind you of this. Our God does not need us. He does not share His glory with another. And instead of God needing us, we desperately need Him. And we all need to pursue His glory. And once again, as we look at this church, we find another church whose condition is critical, but not yet terminal. Christ has the spiritual medicine and the remedies that they need for their healing, if they will only listen to His counsel. So let us begin reading here in chapter 3, verse 14. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Like the previous six letters that we have looked at, Christ begins with a description of who he is. And what we see here is that Christ is dependable. Christ identifies himself to the churches of Laodicea as the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of God's creation. And let's be honest here this morning, that's a little weird. That's a weird way to identify oneself, isn't it? We're like, the Amen? The true and the faithful witness? Well, what does Christ mean by that? Well, by referring to himself as the Amen, as the true and faithful witness, Christ is reminding us that we can trust what he says. It reminds us that what the Lord says is sure, valid, true, and trustworthy. It reminds us that he is certain and reliable. You know, the word amen is a word that is used to affirm that something is true. I know we're a little bit quieter here at Big Spring, but occasionally you'll hear an amen that rises out. It's a way of us saying, yes, that's true, that's right. It's a way to affirm the trustworthiness of a statement. And when used in reference to Christ, it affirms that he is the answer to all of the promises of God. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. He is the answer to all of God's promises. He is what we need. And as the amen, then, He is the true and faithful witness. See, this description of Christ stands in stark contrast to the church there in Laodicea. Christ is the one who is reliable. The church is not. He is the faithful one. The church in Laodicea is not. He is the true witness, while the church in Laodicea has no real witness at all. And the thing is, you may not have been able to trust the reliability, and you might have not been able to depend upon the words and the witness of the church in Laodicea. And there might be many here this morning. I know that there are many in this community who say, I can't trust the church. But let me tell you, there might be a church that has let you down, but Jesus Christ is dependable. He is the one that you can rely upon. He is the one that you can put all of your trust in. And Christ is reminding us and the church of Laodicea here who He is, that you can count on and trust in what Jesus says. But He also says that He is the beginning of all of God's creation. You know, that was one of our points that we focused on in our vacation Bible school, that as Creator, as the beginning of all creation, it then means that Jesus is the chief and ruler, that He is the one in first in time and position. And see, the problem here with the Christians at Laodicea is they had apparently forgot or ignored the exalted and prominent place that belongs only to Jesus Christ. See, they thought they were fine on their own. They thought they could do everything they needed to do with their own strength. They thought they could do everything they needed to do through their own power. They didn't believe they needed God or His leadership. See, the problem here is they had lost sight of who Christ was. They had lost sight of what Christ had said He would do and what He was doing amongst them. They forgot that whenever Christ starts something, He will complete it. That whatever He begins, He will finish. And the Laodicean Christians may have stopped before completing their task, but Jesus did not, and He does not. What He has created us to be and what He has saved us to be, and because He has created us and saved us, He will sustain us to the very end. But can the same be said of us? And as the Amen closely examines His church, He sees nothing there to praise or commend. Instead, everything He finds is a stench to His nostrils, an ache to His heart. It is nauseating to His stomach. He sees a church in Laodicea that is deplorable in its condition. How could this happen? And even more astonishing, how could they not even recognize what was going on? But with that, Christ warns those who are deceived. And as we see His warning here in this passage, there's a couple of things that we notice. And the first thing is that Jesus knows what we are doing. Christ began by saying, I know your works. I know that they are neither cold nor hot, but instead they are lukewarm. They are tepid. They are moderate. Now, I believe that this text is often misrepresented. I've heard many preach this passage and say that Jesus is saying here, well, I wish you wouldn't be lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold and opposed to me, or I'd rather you be hot and on fire than me than to be lukewarm like you are. But I can't just comprehend an aspect of God saying to His church, I wish you would oppose me. I wish you would be completely against me. I could not see God saying that. So rather, I believe it is better to interpret this statement with an understanding of the historical and the geographical background of Laodicea. Because see, the city of Laodicea was a very rich and prosperous city, but they had one big weakness. They did not have an adequate water supply. So they had to bring water in via stone aqueducts from neighboring cities. They could go to the city of Hierapolis, which was known for its hot springs. The people would go there for the medicinal value of that water. And it was just water that was filled with minerals and hot. And it just felt wonderful when you were sitting in it. But the minerals changed the taste of the water. So they could bring that in via aqueduct, but it didn't taste very good. Or they could bring in water from Colossae. And it was nice, cold water. But after traveling the many miles between the city, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And as a visitor, if you began to drink their water, either the mineral water or the lukewarm water, if you were not ready, it would often cause you to vomit it right back up. So I believe that what Jesus is saying here is that although that water, by the time it reached Laodicea, wasn't worth drinking, where it originated, that water had great value. Because just think about the hot springs. Have you ever been really sore and just aching? And then you get into a hot tub, those jets beating on that, and you're like, oh, this feels so good. And it just removes that pain. It's got that healing value to it. Or have you ever been working outside on a hot summer day, and somebody brings you a nice glass of ice water? And you sit there underneath that shade tree, sweat dripping off you, and you begin to drink that. And it's just like, oh, this is so refreshing. You know, it hits the spot. See, I believe what Jesus is saying to them is this. See, the problem with you in Laodicea is that you are providing neither healing for the spiritually sick, such as the mineral hot springs, nor refreshment for the spiritually thirsty. But instead, you are spiritually lukewarm, and I will not tolerate you. He says, if you do not repent, then I will spew you out. I will vomit you out of my mouth. You are sickly and insipid, and I will not tolerate your condition any longer. You are flat and unsavory, and you, as Christians, badly misrepresent the life-changing power of the gospel and the refreshment and the healing that it brings. He says, you are doing nothing. You're neither healing nor being refreshing to your community. Instead, it is all about you. See, that's the problem with the church here in Laodicea. They weren't thinking about anybody else. But now, they had become self-centered, focused on what they wanted, what they desired. And it would be wise for us today to learn from this lukewarm church. We can't be indifferent or ignorant of our spiritual condition, but instead we must continually take inventory in the light of God's Word. We must face up to our true spiritual condition because Jesus knows who we are and what we are doing. But not only does he know who we are and what we are doing, we also see here that Jesus knows who we think we are. You know, it's very easy for us when we become indifferent towards our spiritual condition and not concerned about our own spiritual condition that it will eventually lead to ignorance concerning who and where we are spiritually. We might think one thing about ourselves, but the truth could be something completely different. We might be able to put masks on and put our costumes on and put a show on in order to convince others about who we are, but you want to know what often happens? Not only do you begin to convince others about who you are, after so long of putting those masks and costumes on, you begin to think that's who you truly are, and you begin to forget about reality. But here's the truth. We might be able to deceive others. We might be able to deceive ourselves, but we cannot deceive Jesus Christ. And the Christians here at Laodicea have deceived themselves. They think they are something, but they could have not been more off base about who they really were. They said, we are rich, and we need absolutely nothing. See, just like their city, they were very prosperous and wealthy. This church boasted about all that they had done. This church thought that every other church in the region should look and do exactly what they are doing. They thought they were the perfect church. And it shouldn't escape our notice as they began to describe themselves that just notice that they believed that they had reached this lofty spiritual condition on their own. As in this passage, you will notice that they say, I am rich. I have prospered. They're looking over their lives and all that they had, and they thought they had accomplished everything. And because they were so great on surviving on their own, they did not need any assistance from anyone, including the Lord Himself. See, they believed that they had arrived where they were without the assistance of anyone. Now, they might have been a great organization. They probably had a big building. They apparently had a lot of money. But let me be clear, they were not a great church in the eyes of Jesus Christ. Christ's evaluation of their true condition was the polar opposite of what they thought about themselves. He saw their deficiency, and He makes clear to them that they do not know reality. They saw one thing, but Jesus says the truth is another. He says, you don't know, but let me tell you what you really are. He says, you are wretched. You are painful. You are pitiful. You're not rich, but poor. You are blind. You are naked. He says, this is your true state of condition. And He's being very open and blunt with these Christians in Laodicea so that their eyes would be open to the reality of who they are. Because now they can no longer plead ignorance, and now action is called for. Because there is one thing that is certain. Things will not be allowed to stay the same. Because Jesus will make sure of that. The church of Laodicea has been confronted. It has been found to be a church that is arrogant, a church that has a smug satisfaction, a church that over time has forgotten the true source of its power, a church that has forgotten how weak and frail they truly are, a church that has become self-centered, a church that has become focused on themselves, a church that has become focused on their own desires, their own passions, and everything had to be exactly the way they liked it and the way they wanted it, because that was what was most important to them. It was a church that had forgotten the truth of the reality of the gospel. And now Jesus shares some wisdom to them that we all need to hear, because His medicine to them was this, that we need Jesus more than anything else. Now that's a statement that probably everyone in this room agrees with, a statement that many of us might even say amen to. But the thing is, it's sure one thing to say, but it's something completely different to live by it. As you know, if I'm completely honest with you, if we're completely honest with ourselves here this morning, I'll just be honest with you, it's something that I find hard to live by. I find myself so many times seeking to lead us as a church through my own strength, relying upon my own strength, trying to come up with new and great ideas, or trying to study and find out what these other churches around us are doing so that maybe we can see the same thing happening. And instead of relying on God, I'm trying to rely on my own self. Or when problems arise in my life, it's very easy for me to try to solve those problems myself. I want to fix things. Stephanie, I always struggle with this. She'll come home and be talking about something at work, and I want to fix it for her. I try to fix it myself. I want to make everything perfect. And I'm always trying to rely on myself instead of relying on the one who can do all things. And so it's hard to lay ourselves aside as we should and truly believe that Christ is all we need. But Jesus reminds the church at Laodicea that even though they have a lot of money that things can buy, it's not what they need. Instead, He says, we need the riches that only Christ can provide. He tells them, you need to buy from me gold that is refined in the fire so that you may be rich. And notice how he says that. He says, you need to buy from me. What we need in this world cannot be purchased in this world. We can have all the money that we'd ever want, more money than we could know what to do with it. We could have a big house, nice car, everything we had ever dreamed of, but we still would not have what we need the most, because only Christ has what we need. And it is not purchased with money, but it is purchased with faith, a trust, a radical dependence upon Him and only Him. We need spiritual wealth that comes only by constantly abiding in our faith in Jesus Christ. Such wealth, unlike all of our earthly riches, will endure forever. Therefore, day by day, we must renew our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for everything we need. But not only do we need His riches, we also need His righteousness. See, the church at Laodicea thought they had reached their supposed lofty position all on their own, but the reality is they're unable to do anything right on their own. Have you ever experienced that? Have you tried to do something really good to help someone? Maybe you even had the right motivations in it, but as you tried to help them in the end, it didn't turn out good. You thought it would be better than it did, or maybe you only made things worse. Because see, we can't do anything on our own. On our own, we are sinful. On our own, we can do nothing right. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. John 3:19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Romans 3:10 through 11, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. Romans 8:7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Or lastly, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and through 3. And you were dead. And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Well, that's what we are without Christ. The situation seems pretty hopeless, doesn't it? Well, let's be honest. It doesn't seem to be hopeless. It is hopeless. But thankfully, we don't have to rely on ourselves. Instead, this passage says that it is Christ who will dress us in white clothes that will cover our shame and guilt. Although we are not righteous, He was. And because of the work that He did upon the cross, where He shed His blood, taking upon Himself the wrath of God the Father that we deserved, and then on the third day rose from the dead. When we put our faith and trust in Him and depend upon Him and trust in Him as our Savior and Lord, we give Him our shame and all of our guilt, and He gives us His righteousness. And let me tell you, we need that. Because in the last days we will be stripped naked and exposed for who we really are. There will be no hiding the truth from the one who sees all. And we dare not stand before a righteous and holy God in the filthy rags of our own righteousness and our own good deeds. See, we desperately need the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But not only that, we need His remedy. On our own, we will be left deceived and unaware of who we truly are. But we need the ointment that Christ can spread on our eyes so that we can see. See, Laodicea was famous for its eye salve called the Phrygian powder. But ironically, this church was spiritually blind of its own spiritual condition. They couldn't rely on what they made with their own hands to be able to see who they really were. It was only the great physician who had the cure for their sightlessness. Their self-deception could only be healed by looking to Christ in the gospel and in His word for His instruction and wisdom. We may always be willing to look into our hearts, and so we must always be willing to look into our hearts and our souls, seeking out spiritual restoration. One thing we should daily do is study God's word to hear from Him and pray, God, please show me my true spiritual condition. Reveal to me my spiritual blind spots and those sins that I no longer see. Help me, Lord, to see myself as You see me. But once again, that is not all. Remember, we need God more than anything else. We need Him to do everything because we cannot do it on our own. And one of the things we need most of all is the presence of God. Look again in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. Now, I believe that this is one of the most misused verses in all of Scripture. Because often when we hear this verse, it is used in the idea of evangelism. Of the idea of someone who is lost and does not know Christ. And Christ is standing there at the door, knocking, waiting for the one to invite him into his heart. But Jesus isn't speaking here to a lost person. He is saying, I stand at the door of the church, and I am knocking. I want to come in to the church, and He is graciously and patiently waiting for us to let Him in. And notice what He says, if anyone, what an amazing promise that it just takes one. If there is just one, He says, who hears my voice and opens the door, then I will come in and have dinner with him and he with me. See, in the Middle Eastern world, an invitation to share a meal was characteristic of hospitality. And it was this idea of intimate fellowship with family and close friends. I know in America today we have lost the idea of sitting around a table and sharing a meal as a family. We've got everybody in every separate room on the couch in their own room. But see, this was the idea of close, intimate fellowship. And what Jesus is saying here to the church, He is saying, look, if you just want me to come in, I am here and you can have an intimate fellowship with me. You can sit down with me. I will be in your presence and you will be in mine. And you know what? We talk a lot about revival today. I've heard a lot of people even here in the church saying what we need more than anything is revival. And let me just be honest with you. I've been to a lot of revival meetings, but I don't think I've ever truly experienced a true revival that has broken out in a church. I have had personal revival, I feel, but I have never fully seen a true revival break out in a church. But what we try to do is we try to plan, we try to organize, we try to bring about a revival with all these hard things that are hard to do. But could we say, if we wanted to experience revival here at Big Spring Baptist Church, it might be just as easy as walking over to the door and saying, Jesus, we want you to come in. Could a revival be that easy? Because He says, I want to be in your presence. But see, the problem here in the church of Laodicea is that they had begun to think all about themselves. They had begun to think that it was all about them, that they didn't need anyone else. It had become about their desires, their passions. It had become about them. And they ended up leaving Jesus Christ outside the door. But you know, apparently, It takes just one for a revival to spark in a church. It takes just one humble, receptive, repentant sinner who hears Christ and lets him into the church to spark a revival within the local church. It took one woman at a well for an entire town to experience revival. It took one man by the name of Ezra to be broken over the sin of the nation of Israel. It took one man to become so broken that he fell down before God for days, praying that God would not just forgive them, but he said, "Forgive me, forgive us," even though he was not the one who had committed those sins. He said, "Forgive us for our sins." It takes one. When was the last time that you were so broken, not just over your sins, but even the sins of our community, where you broke down and said, "God, forgive us. God, forgive us." See, a church must be careful not to lose its first love. It must trust God in the midst of suffering. It must not compromise its doctrine. It must not be wishy-washy on its morality. It must be on guard against spiritual deadness. It must walk through open doors for sharing the gospel, and it must avoid at all costs becoming lukewarm in its passions for Jesus. You know, revival is both an individual and a church matter, and God deals with people one person at a time. He deals with churches one church at a time. Sometimes, like Laodicea, it can be very easy for church to become all about us. You know, I don't look much like the traditional Baptist preacher here this morning. Hair, clothing. But did that change anything about the message that I preach? See, we can get so focused on what we want to see, or what we expect, or what we like, that we can miss God moving. Yeah, this series had been planned 6 months ago. I said God had a sense of humor when he was going to put a mohawk on me. I didn't realize that this was going to be the sermon that this fell on when I started this series. But it didn't change a word I said. Our looks don't matter. What we expect isn't what is most important. What we want is not what is most important. Because if we're not careful, when it becomes about all of that, we can have everything we thought we needed. But just like the church of Laodicea, we'll have everything except the Lord Jesus Christ. And God forbid that that would be true of us, of you, or of me. The big question today is not, is God speaking? The really big question is this: are you listening? Are you listening? God is still speaking. And the church at Laodicea needed to experience a revival. And many times when we began to speak about revival, we say they need it. They're the ones that need it. But maybe we need to change our thoughts on that. And maybe instead of saying, "God, we need a revival to break out here in our community. God, we need a revival here in Cleveland, Tennessee. God, we need a revival here in America." Maybe we should go about this: God, we need to have a revival, and may that revival begin right here within this box. That's why there's tape on the floor here. It begins with us. It's what the church of Laodicea needed. One person to hear this and to say, Jesus, we want you back in. We need you more than anything else. We've been praying for Revival Church. I've been praying. I know many of you have been praying. But this morning, would you be willing to say, Lord, we need revival. And I ask that it would begin right here within me. I've marked off areas just as a representation, but it can be anywhere. I'm saying, God, let it begin in my heart. Reveal to me my sins. Reveal to me the sins of our church. Reveal to me the sins of our community. And Father, help me to be broken over sin. Don't let me just look at what I want. Don't let me just look at the things that I desire in my own passions. But Father, help me to be truly broken over the sins in our world, in the sins in my life. Let me not take them lightly anymore. Let me stop being lukewarm because I don't care about those things. But Father, help me to be refreshing. Help me to be healing in the way I live for the sake of your gospel. Let us pray. Father, we have heard a harsh word that you spoke this morning to your church in Laodicea. Couldn't imagine the God of this universe coming and saying, you make me want the vomit. Father, it was a church that had become self-centered. A church that had become focused on itself. And they had locked you out. And they didn't care or seem to even realize that your presence wasn't even amongst them. Father, I pray that here this morning, if there is any one of us who is continually trying to rely upon our own selves, that we're trying to carry out the mission or the work that you have given us through our own strength or our own power, or we're doing things just because we think that's what we need to do or because that's what we like to do, Father, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to these things. And just like you commanded the church of Laodicea, that we would come to you and repent. Because, Father, you are what we need more than anything else. We needed you before when we were lost in our sin. If there is one here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that this morning your Spirit would convict them and they would see their need for you. That they would know what you have done for them through your Son, and that today could be their day of salvation. But for those who have already accepted you and have put their faith and trust in you, Father, I pray that you would teach us to rely solely upon you. And Father, we know we need revival. Our community needs revival. Our city needs revival. Our nation needs revival. Our world needs revival. Father, may that revival begin here in this square, in my own heart. Pray you would open my eyes, my own sins, my own shortcomings, my own failures. As an individual, as a leader of this church, so that I can fall down in repentance. Trust in you. Father, we need you. Let us find joy in your presence. We pray for all this.